Always good when somebody calls you their friend. Amen. It's bad to be in the pulpit of an enemy, I'll tell you that. Well, let's open our Bible this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture there here in a few minutes. I mentioned in the Sunday school hour that sometimes preachers are nervous when it comes to preaching and teaching about money. I probably should have said something about the people in the pew are pretty nervous too. Fairly reluctant to be confronted about some of these areas. In fact, I have met a lot of folks who have the idea that faith and finances are at opposite ends of the spectrum, that one has nothing to do with the other. And that just simply is not true. Everything that that we possess, all those resources, belong to God. And money is a spiritual issue. Materialism is a spiritual issue. The Old Testament prophet Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." It all belongs to Him. Psalm 24, verse 1, David, the psalmist, said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." There are certainly some incorrect views about money. Some people think that money is always evil. That certainly isn't true if it belongs to God. And some think that money is always good. And that isn't true either. That would be idolatry. Other folks think that their personal finances are nobody else's business but theirs. How many of you in here? No, don't raise your hand to that, okay? A lot of folks do think that, though. My money is my business and no one else's business. Well, tonight's message is going to be from 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul tells Pastor Timothy, the pastor of a church like this, to charge those that are rich in this world. In other words, he's telling Timothy that he has a responsibility to deal with his congregation about financial matters. And so you'll see the relationship really between you, your pastor, you and God, you and your church as it relates to financial issues. So I hope that you'll be back tonight. Somebody wrote this. In fact, his name was Gordon MacDonald. He said, "One of the greatest missing teachings in the American church today is a reminder to men and women that nothing we have belongs to us." Brian Clough said, "No church ever has a money problem, only a faithfulness problem." And there's a lot of truth in that. If we were just faithful with everything that God had entrusted to our care, I think all the needs would be met right on time every time. And I love this definition of stewardship. Stewardship is the act of organizing your life so that God can spend you. Isn't that a great definition? I hope that through our ministry to you and with you, that we'll be able to help you organize your life a little bit more in this area of biblical financial stewardship. This morning's message is going to be on estate planning and inheritance planning. And let me just make some opening remarks before we get to the scriptures here in our text. We find in the churches that we minister in, and by the way, our organization is Independent Fundamental Baptist People. We all belong to Calvary Baptist Church in Watertown, Wisconsin, same church where most of the faculty and staff of Maranatha Baptist Bible College belong. So we're people that are like-minded with you folks. And we minister in churches like this all across the country. And in our ministry experience, we find that only about one out of every five families has done any sort of estate planning. That means about 80% of the people that we minister to have no formal plan when it comes to this issue of inheritance or passing their treasure to another generation of stewards. Out of the 20% of folks that we do find that have planning done, well over 90% of the time that planning was done with secular counsel, meaning through a law firm usually that had nothing to do with Christianity. It wasn't part of their philosophy and certainly wasn't part of their teaching and therefore wasn't part of their counsel. And then a very small percentage of people that we deal with have gone through some sort of biblical counsel that resulted in what we would call a biblical estate plan. Now, I say that because it would be our hope and desire, in light of the initiative that your leadership team has established with us, that we would have an opportunity to help you in this specific area of your life. It may be that we could help you soon. It might be well down the road, but at some point, I can tell you this, our staff is praying that we would have the privilege of serving you in this area of your life. In just a few weeks, several weeks I guess it is, attorney Matt Davis, who's our vice president and corporate counsel, will be here to conduct a stewardship planning seminar. And you'll enjoy getting to know Matt. Matt grew up in a pastor's home. He's saved, a saved attorney. Isn't that amazing? I know some of you think that's incredible, maybe an oxymoron, but Matt's a great young man. He was the lead counsel in Christian education matters for almost 9 years with the Christian Law Association, David Gibbs' firm, out of Clearwater, Florida. And Matt is already named the successor in leadership at Eternal Vision to me. And he'll be here to assist in training you in the area of planning. I've heard Matt say on a number of occasions that if you go to a secular law school, which he did, Estate Planning 101 is going to teach an attorney this. Tell your client to accumulate as much as they can at their death divided evenly among their children. And that's basically it. That's kind of estate planning 101 in a nutshell. Accumulate all you can, divide it equally amongst your children at your death. You know what? A lot of people do that. Doesn't matter where their children are, what their children are doing, how their children are behaving, or if they even have a relationship with God. They just follow that counsel. We've done some survey work in our ministry and to help us understand the needs of folks like you. And one of the surveys we did, we asked a limited group of pastors. These were pastors that had been in their church for at least 15 years, a church of at least 300 people or more. So it was established men in established churches. How often has your ministry received a gift from a will or a trust? That is, how many people remembered you at their death in the legal transfer of wealth through a will or a trust? In over 400 aggregate years of ministry, we found a grand total of 5 gifts that were left to churches by individuals who had spent many, many years of their life being served by a local church. And I'll be quite frank with you, that was a stunning thing to find out. That so few people would leave anything in their will for the Lord's work. And that was one of the impetuses, really, of us organizing Eternal Vision the way that we did, so that we could address this particular issue. And here's why. Because you are just as responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, for how you leave your wealth as you are for how you use it during your lifetime. And we found that hardly anybody is addressing this issue in our churches. Estate planning is not really a pleasant topic. In fact, it's put off by folks and put off even more often the older they get because it is such an unpleasant process. At least we think it is. After all, what are we talking about? We're talking about our own death. And to go through a planning process, who do we have to deal with? An attorney. Well, who wants to do that? Well, here's what a lot of folks end up doing. They say, you know what? I'll just leave it for the kids to sort out. Could I tell you, I can't think of a more selfish act than failing to prepare my estate and dumping that responsibility on my children. If we love our children, and what is biblical love? It's when we sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of the one that we are loving. If we love our children, we will willingly go through this process that may not be so enjoyable so they don't have to pick up the pieces, so to speak, when we're gone. My friend, I hope that you'll pay close attention to what we have to say today, because the Bible addresses this issue of estate planning, inheritance planning, if you would, and it has a lot to say about it. Good financial planning is not having enough to make it to the last day. You know the problem with that thinking? When's the last day? Good financial planning means that I have planned well enough and managed well enough that when that last day comes, I had plenty to provide for my wife and I that last day. And if I have done well in financial management and planning, that means there will be something left at the end of my life that needs to be transferred to another generation. And in fact, you'll see here in just a moment, God has multiple generations in mind when it comes to this issue. So we need to make sure that we're prepared to pass along that which God has entrusted to us. Now, an inheritance is normally thought of as property that is being passed along at the owner's death to a designated heir. Wouldn't you agree? The problem with that is this. The owner is never going to die. You see, we're not the owner. We're the manager. And when you look at it from that biblical perspective, it should impact our thinking this way. I need to find out what the owner wants me to do at my death with the stuff that I will have left when I die. And if you have that mindset as you begin to search the Scriptures, you'll come up with some very clear answers, I think, on what God would have you to do with the stuff that you currently manage for Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to read down through verse number 21. Ecclesiastes is a catalog of findings, if you would, of the pursuits of Solomon as he sought to prove the validity of many of the issues of life if God were not part of them. What would life be if God was not part of life? And really, I see a couple of different conclusions here. Life without God, there's no satisfaction. And life without God makes no sense. And we can see that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes in this little phrase that Solomon keeps using. He says, all is vanity, or all is empty. Now, you're going to be able to relate to what he says here about inheritance planning, I think, because this is how we would feel about the process. Look at verse number 18. He says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. You can just about hear the frustration in Solomon's voice when he considers, look, you know, I can't take this stuff with me. I'm going to pass it on to somebody else. And, you know, when I think about how hard I worked for this and how well I managed it and how I have no control over the person I'm going to pass it on to, he said, that's frustrating. You ever feel like that? Can you sense that frustration? In verse 20, he says, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. I mean, Solomon was frustrated with this prospect of having to go through the process of estate planning. But he understood the reality. He was going to die, and he wasn't going to take anything that he had labored for with him. Job put it this way, Job 1:21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out. No exceptions. You're not the exception. I'm not the exception. We're not taking any of this stuff with us. It's going to be transferred to somebody. And when Solomon thought about giving up the control of his stuff, he had a real empty feeling. Now remember what he's doing here. Life without God. For me to have to give up control of my stuff is an empty feeling. But life isn't without God. To give up control of God's stuff, there's an opportunity for some significant fulfillment there. So let's talk about this issue of planning. Number one, inheritance planning is right. Here's a reference, Proverbs 13, verse 22. First part of the verse says this, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Matthew Henry here said, the good man trains up his children to this end, that they may leave it to their children, and especially he is careful, both by justice and charity, to obtain the blessing of God upon what he has, and then to transfer that blessing unto his children, without which the greatest industry and frugality will be in vain. So Solomon says here, it is a good thing. It's a good man that leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Two times in the book of Proverbs, you read this verse. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You say, Brother Duffy, what in the world does that verse mean? If I could illustrate it, it would be like this. A prudent man is a man of understanding. That is, he's a man who knows God, he knows the Word of God, he understands the principles of life. And this prudent man, because he is a man of understanding, as he's walking down his road of life, he has his eyes raised and he's looking ahead. He's planning. And this prudent man, because he has his eyes raised and he's looking ahead, he foreseeth the evil, it says. That word evil in that verse means calamity. So here's the picture. As he's marching down his road of life and he's looking ahead, he sees a calamity headed his way. A calamity that could cause him harm or destroy him. And so what he does is this. The verse says he hides himself. And the calamity passes right on by, causing him no harm. Let me give you a couple of applications there. I know if the Lord tarries and the Lord gives me long life, there's coming a day in my future when I'm going to lose the capacity to generate an income. I'm going to get old and frail and feeble, and my mind might start to go. But you know what? I still have the responsibility to care for my wife. That's a lifelong commitment. So with the understanding that that day could come, I'm going to do something right now to prepare for that time. I'm going to start a savings account, an investing account, that will become my retirement income. Do you see that? That would be prudent application of that passage. Here's another application from a financial perspective. A young couple gets married, they have new children in the home, and they don't have a big savings account or a big investment portfolio yet. And yet the young man realizes the importance of providing an income while he and his wife raise those children. And so he takes a small portion of his income and he tries to protect his income stream through disability insurance or life insurance. You see, he's planning ahead. He's looking ahead at a calamity that could come, and he's taking some action now to protect his family. That's the first half of the verse. A prudent man foresees the evil and he hides himself. But look at the contrast. Proverbs is a book of contrast. It says the simple pass on and are punished. The simple man is contrasted to a man of understanding. The man of understanding is looking ahead. The simple man, he's just looking at the next step he's going to take in life. Cares nothing about the future. And because he's just looking at the next step that he's going to take, that same calamity is headed his way, but he doesn't see it coming. And therefore, he doesn't hide himself, and that calamity rolls over him and destroys him. Now, Solomon tells us here that planning is a good thing. It is the right thing. It is biblical. And my friend, every one of us face the prospect of having to transfer something at the end of our life. I mean, there is going to be an end to our life, isn't there? Well, unless Jesus comes, I hope he does. But if he doesn't, the end of my life is coming. And I need to plan. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in Scripture, that it is a good man who plans. Not planning is a foolish thing. The fools, the simple-minded, pass on and are punished. I also see a second thing in this particular verse, and that is that a good man thinks multi-generationally. Here God says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I have 3 children, and I have 7 grandchildren, and my wife and I, in our estate plan, have made some provision for our children and our provision for our children's children. Now, we're not waiting until we die to make an impact on those grandchildren. We're investing some of what we have now through Christian education in order to put a heritage into them, not just give them a fat wallet when we're gone. So the point that I want to make to you here is this. We ought to be multi-generational in our thinking processes. I hope you believe Jesus could come today, but if he does not come, there will be another generation and then another and then another, and the time of his coming is really the choice of the Heavenly Father. We need to be prepared. And there's some good scriptural evidence for that. The early believers in Thessalonica believed that Jesus was coming. Paul taught them that. And there was a group of those believers that ignored their family responsibilities, left their jobs. They so believed in the second coming of Christ, they went out and sat on the hillside outside the city of Thessalonica with their eyes raised toward heaven, waiting and waiting and waiting. You know what? The people that started to suffer because of their neglect of their responsibilities had a question. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take care of those guys? And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, look, if they're not going to work, neither should they eat. In other words, they had to fulfill not only their heavenly responsibility, but their earthly responsibilities as they waited for Jesus to come. And my friend, we have that same responsibility to fulfill our responsibilities as a steward of God's stuff until He comes. So inheritance planning is the right thing to do. Secondly, it's an important thing to do. Proverbs 20, verse 21 says this, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." There's a number of different things that Solomon brings out in this verse. First of all, an heir needs to be responsible. The word hastily here means to secure from a heart of greed or to receive or procure by a rash act or haste or impetuousness. Talks about a carelessness or a lack of responsibility, not having a proper regard for the consequences of its use, an impulsiveness. And so what he's saying here is this. One of the important things about inheritance planning is that an heir needs to be responsible before he receives that inheritance, or he will misuse it and maybe abuse it and himself. So the quick implication of the verse here refers to an inheritance that is gained not by time or instruction or labor, but it's gained just by getting dumped on the heir, so to speak. It's an inheritance that is gained quickly. You know, there's some statistical data out there that would show us that this is a big problem today, especially in our country. Let me give you two pieces of information that would illustrate how unprepared most heirs are to receive the inheritances that they're receiving today. The average estate size in America, which would be the total value of your stuff, including your property and insurances and all that, the average estate size in America is about $400,000. No matter how large or how small an estate is, the average estate is completely spent up by the heirs in 18 months. That is, mom and dad take a lifetime to build it, and junior gets rid of it in a year and a half. What does that tell you? What does it tell you about his appreciation or his understanding or a sense of responsibility? Here's another statistic. This one was frightening to me, to be quite honest, when I first read this. From the time that an heir receives his first major distribution from an estate, it takes only 17 days to make a major capital expenditure. So Johnny gets his inheritance from mom or dad or grandpa or grandma, and off he goes to the Ford dealership for that new dually. Well, how much thought and preparation went into that? How much responsibility did he see? Where's his thinking? And here's the point, I think, that we want to make. An heir needs to be ready to receive that inheritance. He needs to be prepared to receive it. Proverbs 28, verse 22 says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." The mishandling of riches is probably one of the most tragic things that we see in a materialistic society like ours. Look at all the people that win the lotteries. What do you see there? Lives of joy and happiness? No, massive destruction of relationships and everything. The property, it's all gone. Look at the pro athletes. Take a kid who's been raised in a ghetto or an inner city someplace. He's learned how to play basketball or football. Goes off to college, gets a free ride there. Goes into the NFL, gets a $40 or $50 million contract. And what does it bring? Delight and happiness? No, destruction. And we see it over and over and over again. You know what? The Bible tells us that that will happen. It tells us that. Proverbs 15, verse 6, it says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." Proverbs chapter 15, or 16, verse 8 says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without righteousness." And there needs to be a balance. When somebody receives wealth, there needs to be a foundation of righteousness that is already prepared. And if it's not prepared, it's very likely that you're going to destroy the heir. Inheritance planning is the right thing to do. It's important. And inheritance planning, number three, can be difficult. It involves some tough choices. Proverbs 17:2 says, "A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren." That's an interesting verse of Scripture. Proverbs 11:29 says, "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind," or nothing is the idea there. And we're living in a society, in a culture that has been educated by secular attorneys into thinking, I have to divide my stuff equally amongst my children. Have you ever thought that if you have three kids, maybe two of them ought to get something and one get nothing? I mean, when you hear somebody say that, what's your natural reaction? Oh, I couldn't do that. Why not? Because you've heard in the culture that there has to be an equity there. Here the Bible tells us that a rebellious son disinherits himself. I won't tell you where this is. I had a pastor introduce me to his mother in a revival meeting a little over a year ago, I guess it's been, maybe a year and a half ago. And she had just buried her second husband. Her first husband was a pastor. Her second husband, he died. Second husband was a fairly wealthy fella. And he had passed away within the last year and a half or so. And they told me the story about how he left his money to his three boys, three living boys. He had one boy that predeceased him and then three other sons that were alive. Two of the sons had wonderful families, responsible jobs, were faithful in church. His youngest son had been a drug addict for over 25 years. And this family was absolutely shocked the day they read the will that their dad had written. The dad left each of the sons who had good families, loved the Lord, doing well, a gift of $10,000 apiece. Not a bad gift. But to the youngest son, 25 years of drug addiction, no job, totally irresponsible, and he left him $750,000. Now, there are some things that we can learn from that. I can imagine what went through that man's mind as he was preparing his will. Son number one, son number two, they're doing well. They don't need my money. I love them. I'll leave them a gift. My youngest son, he's not doing well. He's got all kinds of problems. He can't take care of himself. I'll leave him enough to take care of him the rest of his life. Can't you see that logic? You know what that guy needed? He needed somebody to say, "Sir, do you know what a drug addict would do with $750,000? You're going to put your youngest son in a grave much earlier than he would have gone. He'd just continued down his same pathway." You see, this man's wealth blinded him. What he needed was the truth of God's Word. He had a very difficult situation in his own family. And whether he was the cause of that difficult situation or contributed to it or had nothing to do with making it, he was still doing the wrong thing for his family. Difficult choices. Hard choices. And here the Bible teaches us that a kid could be disinherited because of his behavior. In fact, not only could be, but should be. God honors those who do right. Proverbs 25:13 says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. In Proverbs 27:18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat of the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. There is a principle here that one earns the privilege of bestowal. Instead of just having an inheritance dumped on your kids, there ought to be a sense in their heart that they must earn the privilege of receiving an inheritance from you. Because God's Word requires that the things of God not be entrusted to fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No God for me is the idea, Psalm 14, verse 1. So planning is likely going to require counsel. You're going to need some help. I'll give you just a few verses here. Proverbs 11, 14. Take heed to this. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Think about what you're doing. You're trying to plan the transfer of resources that God has entrusted to your care all of your life. And what Solomon would say here is, you would do well to get some wise counsel about that process. He goes on to say in Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. The word disappointed there has the idea of making of no effect or coming to nothing. What a wasted opportunity. Here's God giving you an opportunity to transfer to another generation of stewards, and with no counsel, all that comes to naught, to nothing. What a tragedy. The Bible says that there is much food in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. That's a tough verse on the surface, but here's what it means. Here's a picture of a guy who's given a piece of land, and potentially, if he manages that land well, if he tills it and plants it and cultivates it, there will be an abundant harvest. But because he neglects it, because he doesn't take care of it, because he mismanages it, all of that potential is gone. And it can never be recovered. This issue of planning, it's really, in one sense, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The counsel you get needs to be godly counsel. And I would imagine many people in here could quote Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let me ask you, where have you gotten the counsel for your planning process? Have you gotten wise counsel, biblical counsel? Wise counsel is counsel from somebody who has the ability to take Bible truth and help you make earthly application for your life today. Any counsel short of that misses the mark or the bar, really, that the Bible sets for us. So in inheritance planning, it can be difficult. It also demands discernment. That is, we need to make decisions in light of eternity. Tough decisions when it comes to estate planning. To whom shall I leave an inheritance? Right there's a tough question, isn't it? Who would be the appropriate heirs of your estate? And think about it. If you have 3 kids and 7 grandchildren and some other people or organizations that have had impact in your life, I mean, how are you going to divide it up? I mean, it's going to take some discernment. Because on the surface, you would say, well, let's see, I'll just bring my thoughts and feelings into this, but wait a second, it's not your stuff. This is just stuff you've been managing for the master. In addition to those experiences and thoughts and desires that you might have, you better bring in his will. Because that's what you're going to give account for at the judgment seat. What shall I leave them? How much should I leave each one? In what way? When should I let them have it? I mean, let's say you have a net worth of $750,000 like this man did, and you have 3 children, 14, 15, and 16. Are you going to leave that money to them? And if you died today, they get the check tomorrow at that age? Well, what would a 14, 15, and 16-year-old do with $750,000? You see, it's going to require some discernment, some decision-making. This is a question I hear often. How much is enough? You know, the Bible addresses that. Write the verse down. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, Solomon says this. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And the word convenient in that verse has the idea of a prescribed limit or boundary or that which is appropriate. And so what he's saying here is, Lord, just let me have what's appropriate. Don't give me too much. If I get too much, then I might deny thee. I'll be so full. Materialism will become my God. And on the other hand, don't leave me so little that I become poor and I have to steal in order to make ends meet. And so there's principle there that would help us understand that we've got to somehow discern what an appropriate inheritance is and who are the appropriate heirs. A lot of times in estate planning work today, we see that those decisions are made not through prayerful consideration of the will of God, but they're made in light of a guilty conscience. You think, well, you know, I haven't done a very good job in raising my kids, so, well, at the end, I'll make it all better by leaving them a big gift. Well, let me tell you, that won't work either, my friend. You can't buy love. You can't buy respect and admiration. Those are things that must be cultivated in relationships. And so just to leave money as an expression of your guilt is the wrong thing to do. You might ask yourself, is this a provision or an expression of love? You know, if you have a disabled child, for example, that's going to struggle earning an income for their lifetime, you might need to take a larger portion of an estate, if you have multiple children, and establish in the form of a trust something that would care for lifetime needs and still make an expression of love to your other children. There's a lot of ways to pass on the wealth. Wills, trusts, account designations. I would say everybody in here this morning, if you have children or you have any property at all, you need to at least have a will. To die without a will means you die intestate, is the legal term. And simply what it means was this. Because you didn't express a final will, last will and testament, then the dissolution of your estate defaults to the state laws. So let's take a young couple, for example. You don't have any wealth to speak of. Everything you own, so to speak, you owe a lot of money on. It's just you and your three children. You think, well, we don't need to have a will because we don't have anything to pass along. Well, you've got three children. You know what happens to a young couple like that with no financial resources to die without a will? It means that the state of Virginia would decide who's going to raise your children. You say, yeah, but I've got a brother or sister that would step right up and they would they'd be willing to take him. They might be willing, but listen, and listen well, the state of Virginia will determine who raises your children. So if you have children, you need to have a will. So you determine who raises those kids. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, it's important for the kids, but it's also important for you because God gave you those children. And at the judgment seat, He's going to ask you why you did with those children and what you did. So everybody needs to consider having those legal documents. In fact, in the day and age and culture in which we live, for a husband and a wife, you should each have a will, you should each have a power of attorney, and you should each have a medical directive. The medical directive is very important during your lifetime. If I was in a car accident, didn't have the medical directive, the people that were treating me at the hospital would not be legally allowed to talk to my wife about my condition without that legal document. Did you know that? And most of those kinds of documents that the hospital would have you sign are written from a pro-choice, not a pro-life position. Matt Davis will be dealing with that when he comes. Matt wrote the Supreme Court briefs for the Terry Schiavo case, which will be very familiar to most of us. You need to get those documents in place. And then one final challenge this morning. That last will and testament is your final opportunity to make a statement to the loved ones that you're leaving behind about the priority of God in your own life. And if you leave God out of your last will and testament, what statement is that making to your children? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Is that the last statement you want to make? You ought to at least have a tithe of your estate in that will. And I would say this, if you sought the will of God, you'd probably find out that He's got a purpose for most or all of it. And it includes more than just your children. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it is good or bad. Judgment day is coming for all of us. How we managed our stuff and how we transferred it are going to be major issues at that judgment seat. How we serve God will be a major issue at that judgment seat. If you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, if there's never been a time when you've put your faith and trust in His finished work, you won't be at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be at the great white throne judgment of God. And your sins will be judged, and you'll be cast away from the presence of God forever in a place called the lake of fire. All of us someday are going to stand before God. What we do right now will directly impact what that day is like for us then. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed, and nobody looking. Just a moment, your pastor is going to come, close with an invitation. Let me just ask this quick question. I haven't really preached the gospel this morning, but I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that would say, Brother Duffy, I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. There's never been a time in my life where I saw myself as a sinner deserving hell, realized I was separated from God, never really understood what Jesus meant when he said, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I never knew what it was like to be saved. But this morning I want to know. My friend, if that's you, with our heads bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody else is looking but me, if you want to know Jesus in a very personal way, would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you this morning and put it right back down? Anybody at all like that this morning? Right up, right back down. All right, and then as your pastor comes this morning as God's people, I hope that you'll respond to the Holy Spirit as He leads you.
I'm going to ask you not to look at me or not look at others for just a minute, but perhaps this morning as you've listened, you've thought, you know, these are some areas I've never really considered. Boy, this is great application of biblical material in a way that some of us have never thought about. And I trust this morning that you'll be willing to respond to the Scripture and to be willing to look at it and say, what should I do and how should I respond? This morning I want to go a little bit further than just asking for those who may not have trusted Christ as Savior. But maybe this morning there's someone who will say, I know I'm a believer, but God's touched my heart today. And I'd say with you, I have some things I need to think about and some things I need to consider. If you would say that today, others are not looking, but you'd say, God has spoken to me today. Will you pray with me that God will help me to be obedient to Him? If that's true for you, would you slip your hand up and then put it back down? God has dealt with me today. Amen. Good. I trust that as always, when we look at these matters, that it won't be intellectual, it'll be practical. That we'll do as God has directed us to do. And this morning, we're going to stand in a moment, and as we usually do, I'm going to ask every person in here to talk with the Lord and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today, and here's what I'm going to do with it. Perhaps today, you need to come to the front and just bow before the Lord, and He's really touched your heart, and you want to talk to Him. Maybe you want to talk to somebody else. I'll be here at the front, and Pastor Shank is at the back of the auditorium. And if we can help you, would you slip out and come? Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we are before You today, we've had Your Word clearly presented to us. And Lord, as the owner of all things, as the sovereign God to whom we yield, I pray You'll help us to apply this in a way that would be pleasing to You. Lord, we ask most of all that our ministry would be profitable in Your sight. Every week as we go present Your Word to others, we ask that Your Holy Spirit will work, that the harvest is plenteous, but laborers are few. And Lord, here is a way that we can be obedient to You and perhaps see more people brought into a right relationship with You. Help us, Father, to respond in a way that You would be pleased with. Now, with our heads bowed, if you need to talk with somebody, if you're not saved this morning or you want to pray here at the front, as we play through the song, may the Lord find us faithful. Will you talk to the Lord this morning? Thank you. You can look this way if you would, please. As always, we'll finish here in just a moment, but that doesn't mean that we're finished or the Holy Spirit is finished working in your life. If there's anything you need, please make sure you let us know, and we'd love to help you in any way that we can. I'm going to ask Brother Duffy to go ahead and make his way to the foyer, and that'll give you an opportunity to talk with him as you leave today. And again, I really encourage you. I really would love for you to be back tonight. I think you'll benefit from it, and I think the Lord will use this whole weekend to challenge us so that we'll not have a short-term but a long-term impact on the world that we live in. And so I encourage you to be here 6 o'clock this evening and hear the last message that goes along with this. Good to have Kelly Earls here. He is with Rapidan Baptist Camp and a great friend, and many of our teenagers know him. They've been down there to work at the camp during the summers. And so I'm going to ask him, if he will, to go ahead and dismiss us in prayer. Kelly?